Turn your copy of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. I was wondering how the gospel might sound if we had been told that we were the jalapeno peppers of the world instead of the salt of the world, or maybe the honey of the world. But there must be a real reason why we are the salt. Chapter 5. Starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Susan and I had a quick trip to Boston this week, to see our granddaughter, of course. Boston is a fascinating city if you haven't been there, especially if you're interested either in baseball tradition and you go to Fenway Park, or early American history and you walk along the Freedom Trail. The Freedom Trail, if you haven't been there, is marked actually on the sidewalks and streets, and it takes you through the city, tracing some of the key sites leading up to the American Revolution. You can visit the dock where over 300 barrels of tea were thrown into the bay in protest over tax policy, always a contentious issue in this country. There's Paul Revere's house, the oldest house in the city, and there's the old North Church, which was used to warn of the movement of the British troops. Now, I have to say, the old North Church is quite impressive, with its tall steeple, and I was imagining as I saw it how it appeared in the 18th century when it towered over all the other buildings of the city. But now you look at it, and the church's steeple is hardly noticeable amidst all the other modern skyscrapers of the Boston skyline. And I thought about that, and it seemed to me a picture of what's happened to the role of the church in American society. Once the church was perhaps the leading institution shaping the character of our country. And Puritan preachers of those early days like Cotton Mather, whose house is now a pastry shop, another telling shift, it seems to me. And before him, John Winthrop, they used to speak of creating in the wilderness of this new world a Christian society shaped by the gospel that would be like a city on the hill for all the world to see. How things have changed. Now it seems the only message that's heard by the broader culture from the church seems to be that Christians are against abortion and gay rights. And even that message, they don't really want to hear it. And maybe it was 15 years ago that a reporter in the Washington Post described evangelical Christians in America as, I quote, mostly poor, uneducated, and easily led. Now, there was an uproar about that comment, but it doesn't really matter much, for it captured a real perception. This is how the church, particularly the evangelical church, is viewed by many on the outside. It's not much to look at. It's not something that successful people, thinking people, really need to consider. And the church steeple is not just obscured in our cultural skyline. Many people don't want to see church steeples built at all, at least not in their neighborhood. And I have to say, speaking as a pastor of a church, all this can be rather discouraging. I mean, I'm just like anybody else. I want my life to count for something. I want to make a difference. But I look around at the church in America, I look here at our own church, and I wonder if what we do really matters at all. I mean, we're hardly a blip on the cultural radar. Nothing we do makes the newspapers, much less the history books. It's as if we're culturally irrelevant, invisible, utterly dispensable. Would it really matter if we didn't even exist? But then I come to this passage that we considered this morning. Jesus says to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." I suppose there are some mega churches in this country that that might apply to. Or maybe there were times in the past that that might have been true, but right here, right now, I just can't see it. Salt of the earth, light of the world? I don't think so. But think again. Who was Jesus talking to when he made these pronouncements? He wasn't standing in the pulpit at St. Peter's in the Vatican addressing the Pope and his college of cardinals. He wasn't even in the Crystal Cathedral in California addressing a Christian television audience. No, Jesus was simply sitting on a hillside in Galilee. He was addressing a rather ragtag collection of social outsiders, maybe a dozen or so, we don't know. A few fishermen, tax collector, political radical. Today we might think of a few coal miners from West Virginia, some small farmers from Mississippi, a used car salesman from New Jersey. They weren't the power brokers of Jesus' day, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were the cultural leaders of Jewish society, or the Sadducees who had access to Roman political power. No, these men were mostly poor and uneducated. Whether they were easily led is another question, but they were certainly not a group of people that you would bet on to change the world. In fact, Jesus had just commended them as being poor in spirit, mourning for their condition, the meek who long for a righteousness they know they didn't have. And the people, you see, Jesus attracted to himself, they knew they were sinners before God, sick in their souls, in need of a doctor. And Jesus assumes that they would be rejected by the society around them, persecuted for doing what was right, harassed for being his followers. Yet these were the people that Jesus declared to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And look too at the fact that Jesus can speak of them in verse 16 as having God as their heavenly Father. These moral failures were the very sons of God. The salt of the earth, the light of the world. You know, in the ancient world, salt was more than just a seasoning to spice things up. Before refrigeration and freezers, salt was primarily used to preserve meat and fish from decay. And in a world before electricity, in which the darkness of a moonless night was blacker than we can imagine, light was critical and it was precious. And Jesus is saying that these disciples of his were that salt and that light in the world, which it so desperately needs. They were in a position to point people to the God whom they had come to know as their heavenly Father. And notice very carefully, Jesus didn't say that they could become salt and light and children of God if they worked at it, if they were good enough, if they played their cards right and became politically powerful and religiously righteous. No, he says to them, they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world and the children of God. This is what Jesus declared them to be. And that, you see, is what Jesus declares us to be. Now, the Washington Post may not think of us like that, but that's who we are in the sight of God. But you may ask, how can that be? How are we what Jesus says we are? Now, in the context of Matthew's gospel, there can be only one answer to that question. The people Jesus is addressing here were his disciples. They were who Jesus declared them to be only because Jesus was who he was. And they had joined themselves to him in faith as his followers. As we said last week, you simply cannot understand this sermon in Matthew 5 to 7 without understanding who it is who's preaching it. And who was this Jesus? Well, from the first verse of this gospel, we learn that this Jesus was the true son of Abraham. Abraham was given that covenant promise from God that he would become a great nation and he would bring blessing to all the nations. And now Jesus, you see, fulfills that role, embodying in himself all that the nation of Israel was meant to be. You see, the Magi were right when they came looking for a newborn king. This was him. And Jesus came healing every disease and sickness and casting out demons. He was displaying the restorative, the preserving presence of the kingdom of God as indispensable to human flourishing as salt was. And the prophet Isaiah had spoken of Israel as being a light to the nations. We read that passage earlier in Isaiah chapter 42 and again in chapter 49. And when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, Matthew had written in chapter 4, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And of course, in John's gospel, Jesus says it clearly, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, Jesus is and does what Israel was to be and do. He was to radiate God's presence to the nations. Again, Isaiah had declared of Israel, as we read from Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And now you see what was spoken of Israel was coming true. In Jesus, and in this new community formed around Him, a new light has dawned. And the Apostle Paul picks this up. He's speaking to the Christians of Ephesus. He says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And Matthew shows us, too, that Jesus is this true Son of God that Israel was called to be, faithful in the wilderness where Israel had failed. And now through Him, Jesus' disciples come to know God as their Father in heaven. Again, Paul echoes this theme in speaking to the Christians in Galatia. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, we are who we are because Jesus is who He is. You've got to see that. As those joined to Christ by faith as His followers, we share in His very identity. We're now clothed with Christ. We're members of His body in the world. As Christians, Peter says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. You see, it's because of our relationship with Jesus. The Jesus who calls us to Himself. Jesus who shines His light upon us. Jesus who died for our sins. Jesus who's raised from the grave to give us new life. It's on the basis of our relationship to this Jesus as our Savior and our Lord that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, God's beloved sons and daughters before our Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus is saying that this is who we are as Christians. Even when we don't feel like it. Even when we feel like we don't have very much to offer to the world. You see, it's not about us. It's about Him. We are who we are because Jesus is who He is. As followers of Jesus, you see, we now share in His identity. And that's the gospel. Jesus does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And then He allows us to participate in who He is. We share in His life. This is fundamental, you see. We now understand ourselves and our place in the world and our status before God in the light of our new identity in Christ. In Christ we are children of God. In Christ we are salt of the earth. In Christ we are the light of the world. That's who we are. But not only, you see, do we share in Christ's identity, we also share in His mission. You see, this mission is God's mission. It's God's mission to make Himself known in the world. It's God's mission to bring blessing to all nations through this work of God, through the Son of Abraham. And now He reveals Himself in the world through His restored image bearers, those who in some sense reflect His glory. And by making Himself known, you see, God's mission is to bring blessing to all nations. We now participate in that great mission of God by being salt and light in the world. Now, of course, the assumption of Jesus' words is that this world is rotting. It's like a decaying animal on the side of the road. That's its natural state. It's in the presence of God's people in the world that serves to stop, or at least to slow, the spread of that moral deterioration. And then Jesus' words assume that this is a dark world. Despite its pretensions for being enlightened, this is a world that is blind to the truth of God and its righteousness. And it's the presence of God's people in the world that illuminates the darkness by spreading the radiance of God's truth and God's life. And you are different, Jesus is saying. You don't belong to this world. You've been called out of this world. Paul says that God has rescued us from the kingdom of dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, a kingdom of light. But God has called us out of this world so that he can send us back into this world with a purpose. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Again, what a pronouncement to make to this very little, this nondescript collection of Galilean peasants. A mission to the world. Now, what could he be talking about? He wasn't talking about what they were capable of doing in themselves. He wasn't offering them a goal and saying, you know, now go to it, try to attain this if you can. No, he was declaring what God was doing. What God would do in and through them as his disciples. You see, God would be at work even through these less than ordinary people, these people who are poor in spirit, because they had come to follow an extraordinary master. You are the ones through whom God will be preserving the world. You are the ones through whom God will be shining his light, the light of his truth, to all mankind. Now, I think you can see in this verse an allusion to the promise that was once given to Israel, the promise of the prophets that Jerusalem would be that city on a hill that would be raised up in the eyes of the whole world, and all the nations would come to it. They would stream to Jerusalem to receive the revelation of God's law. And now, these lowly disciples of Jesus, they become that city on a hill that Jesus says cannot be hidden. These disciples of Jesus will reveal to the nations the will of God, the grace of God, and the person of Jesus Christ. Now again, Paul picks up on this theme. He quotes an Old Testament passage that once referred to Israel, and then it was applied to Jesus. And now Paul applies it to Christians in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. This is what the Lord has commanded us, Paul says. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's amazing to think about it, isn't it? That God sent his Son to die for people throughout the whole world. And then he entrusts the message of that saving grace to the likes of you and me to take it to them. That's what he does. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You see, these are encouraging words. This is who we are in the sight of God. This is what God is going to be doing through us to his glory. But as we consider these words, they're also challenging. For this is who we are called to be as we engage the world. And of course, we realize that salt can sting. And light is not always welcome, especially if it shines on people who are used to darkness, and what the light reveals is shameful. And Jesus has already spoken about the expectation of persecution for those who follow him and exhibit his righteousness. They will insult you. They will persecute you. They will falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He said, don't be surprised. And people in our world don't like it when someone stands up and says that, you know, some things are just wrong. And we violate the world's golden rule of tolerance when we declare that we all live under the righteous rule of God, and each of us may one day stand before his righteous judgment. We can be sure of it. And the message, you see, that Jesus is Lord, That's not good news to people who object to anyone telling them what to do. And it's not popular at times to speak for the helpless, the vulnerable, the alien, the weak, even for the guilty. The world would rather not have to deal with them. Lock them up, send them back, get them out of my sight, they say. Just don't let them show up in my community. And the Christian's call for a righteous justice in government, in our schools, in our workplace, that can sting. People may not like it. And we know that. And so for our own survival, certain instincts take over, don't they? We often try to protect ourselves. And we do that in a couple of ways. First, there's the technique I call worldly camouflage. We disguise ourselves to look just like the world around us. Jesus describes it as salt that loses its saltiness. Now, I'm told that actually that's impossible. It's like water losing its wetness. Sodium chloride can't actually lose its qualities. But most of the salt that was used in Palestine in Jesus' day came from around the Dead Sea in a form of a white powder. Now, they didn't use purification methods as we do today, and so what they used as salt was always an impure mixture with other minerals. And if the soluble sodium chloride gets washed out, the white powder still looks like salt, but it won't taste like it anymore, nor will it keep meat from rotting. And so as Christians, we can lose our distinctive character as God's people. We can become just like the world around us. We can do churchy sorts of things, still appearing to be religious people, but we can lose our saltiness. We can lose that moral edge, our hunger for righteousness, and we can live just like the world around us. We forget who we are. And we begin to twist the truth to our advantage, just like everybody else. We manipulate matters pertaining to money to our advantage, just like everybody else. We give in to the temptations of lust or gossip or envy, just like everybody else. We play the game of power politics, just like everybody else. We lose our distinctive flavor. Or sometimes this worldly camouflage takes more subtle forms. Our worldliness is less visible, less overt, but no less real. When our ambitions, our motivations, our aspirations in life are just like everybody else. Nice house, good neighborhood, prestigious job. That's what gets us going in the morning, you see. Or maybe it's just our way of looking at life. We become essentially secular. Oh, we espouse beliefs that are orthodox enough, but we have no sense of the active presence of God in the world and in our lives, and we have no fear of His holiness, no awe of His majesty. We have no perception of eternity in view when we make our daily decisions. We become creatures whose horizons are completely limited to this world. Like everybody else, we lose our saltiness. And our lives as Christians become pale and insipid. We're no different from the world, and so we become utterly useless. As far as God is concerned, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You see, if we become like the world, then we have nothing to offer the world. You see, the only way that we as Christians can serve the world is by being different from the world, by being salt. And so I ask you this morning, do you stand out at all? Is your life distinctive? Or are you afraid to be different? I remember once sitting in the woods near Lake Anna, and I was observing this beautiful, brightly orange-colored butterfly as it was kind of floating around. What a wonderful testimony to the creative beauty of our God. But then I noticed when it landed on the dry brown leaves on the forest floor, it immediately closed its wings. And I could understand why. For you see, on the underside of its wings, it was a dingy brown. And of course, it was a protective mechanism. To stand out was to make itself a prey to the birds. So it camouflaged itself. It hid its God-given beauty. I asked, do you do that? Do you do that? Are you afraid to display some of the beauty of the life of Christ flowing through you? In the way that you live and the words that come out of your mouth, are you afraid you might offend somebody? That's a challenge. To live faithfully and so live distinctively in a non-Christian world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, so live that way. If you lose your saltiness, you become useless. But there's a second protective mechanism we often use, and I think it's a second challenge. Instead of assimilation, in other words, becoming just like the world around us, we try isolation, withdrawing from the world. Instead of a worldly camouflage, we engage in what I call an evangelical monasticism. We're different, all right, but we're different only where it's safe to be different, huddled together with other people who believe all the same sorts of things that we do. We act like another little creature I've observed. A little white mouse that we used to have crawling around our house. We were going to feed him to our snake, Monty the Python, but he escaped. It wasn't the snake that escaped, but it was the mouse. In fact, the mouse escaped three different times, but that's a long story. But we used to be watching television down in the basement, and we'd have these mouse sightings. We see this cute little mouse kind of scurrying along the baseboard. He would race from one hiding place to another, trying not to be seen. And I say, how many Christians are like that? Going from one church meeting to the next, one Christian group to the next, without ever really being seen by anyone in the world. We don't do anything of meaning with non-Christians. So we don't have any non-Christian friends, for example. And how can we act as salt in the world if we have no contact with people in the world? I mean, salt doesn't do any good if it stays in a salt shaker and packaged up in a cupboard. To bring flavor, it actually has to be sprinkled on the food. For its preserving power to work, it actually has to come in contact with meat. And then Jesus says, what kind of lamp do you light? And then put it under a basket. That seems pretty silly. No, you put it in a place where it can shine in the house and so people can see that's what it's for. Are you putting yourself in such a place? Do you come in contact with other people who need some salt and light in their lives? Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Two challenges then. We're to live distinctively gospel-shaped lives, and we're to engage the world. That's what salt and light are supposed to do. Now, you may feel a little intimidated with all this. I mean, all this stuff, it's fine if you're a missionary, you may say. I mean, missionaries are spiritual people. We pray for them all the time. But I'm not one of those people. I don't feel that way. I don't pray as much as I should. I don't read the Bible like I should. I don't follow Christ with all my heart as I should. What about me? What does this have to say to me? I don't feel very salty, and I'm not sure my life really shines very brightly. But Jesus says to us, he says to us who are poor in spirit, he says to us who mourn for our sin, he says to us who hunger and thirst for a righteousness we know we don't have, he says to us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are salt and you are light because you belong to me. And the only flavor, the only illumination you have comes from me. You see, good people, those people who have it all together all the time, those really religious types, you know, those perfect Christians that we all picture in our minds, those kind of people don't need Jesus' light. They have their own light. They have little flashlights, you see, they carry around. They can keep pointing back at themselves. But the poor in spirit, they have nothing but the light of Christ to make them shine. There's nothing self-illuminating about them at all. Theirs has to be a reflected radiance. And you know, somehow that light of Christ appears brighter on those who know they're not worthy of it. Less of it gets absorbed, I suppose. More of it points back to Christ. And I have to remind myself of that. I'm never going to impact this world because I'm such a great Christian. I'm only going to impact the world because He is such a great and gracious Savior. That's true of our church, too. It's only as we keep looking to Him in faith and trust that we can reflect Him in the world and so be salty and shine. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What a God-given privilege it is to see something of this light. This light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And what a privilege it is to be entrusted by God, to be a part of His mission, to be His instrument, to shine that glorious light into this dark world. "Once you are darkness," Paul says, "but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light," he says. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He says, "You've seen my light. You've come to my light. Now my light is in you. So live in it. Live as children of light. Just live in the light of the gospel. Live by faith in communion with Christ, and you will be salt and light in the world." This wonderful gospel, live in its light. This gospel that says that you are loved by God. This gospel that says God sent His Son into the world to rescue you from your captivity to sin. He died on a cross to atone for your sins. He rose again to give you new life by His Spirit. And the gospel says that in Jesus a new kingdom has dawned, and you're a part of that new kingdom. It's a kingdom of light and life lived in the love of God, who is now your Father in heaven. Just live in the light of this precious gospel. Live in the light of this gospel at home, in your relationships with one another, as children, as parents, husbands and wives. Live in the light of this gospel at school, as you interact with classmates or with your teachers. Live in the light of this gospel at work, in the way you relate to others, in the way that you do your work itself. Live in the light of this gospel in your neighborhood, as you live with other people around you, wherever God puts you. Live a life shaped by the life of Jesus, with a heart that is confident of God's providential care in your life and assured of His sovereign rule in all the world. Live with a mind that is shaped by the truth of God's Word, the Word that is given to guide us into all that is good for us and all that is for God's glory. And live with a will set on doing God's will, seeking justice and righteousness and full of grace and mercy to all those God puts in your path. Live as children of light. Live in the light of the gospel, keeping your eyes fixed on Christ, crucified for you, Christ risen and victorious, confident that you are loved and accepted by God, not because of the good things you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. Live in the light of that glorious reality, and you will shine in this dark world. Be who you are in Christ. And your light, and our light, as we live together as a church, may not be noticed by the Washington Post. But you know, I've noticed that the Washington Post is not particularly adept at discerning what God is doing in the world. In fact, I think the light of the gospel seems to shine best when it works underground, so to speak, quietly and without fanfare, away from the bright lights of the world's political and cultural powers. But if by faith we follow Christ and live in His light, God will use our light in whatever form it takes to accomplish His good purpose in this world. We can be sure of it. We have Jesus' own word for it. Let's pray. Lord, may we hear these words of Jesus, as an affirmation of who we are, as those who are joined to Him by faith. Lord, may we take them to heart. May we be encouraged by them. May we be empowered by them to be salt, to be light. For that's what we are as we're joined to Christ, as we are united with Him, as His Spirit now lives in us, as we live in the world. That's who we are. Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to live it out to Your glory and honor. Help us to live it out to the good of those around us. Lord, may they see You, and may they be turned toward You through the way that we live. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.